Well, I had a sermon planned. But on my way back from Rhode Island, I changed it. So once I got back, I worked on something. And I just felt the Lord laid on my heart. So, you know, when that happens, you know, there's always a reason, a purpose. And I don't know what it is, but sometimes that happens. This morning, I preached a message, and the pastor said, I can't believe, and this happens a lot. When you're in the ministry, he said, I can't believe you were right down the line where we're at. That you know, and that's God. God does that. Sometimes teachers come to me and they say, you know, this was just a continuation of my lesson this morning in Sunday school. So my son, he said, you know, I'm reading the passage you preach from. I've been reading that all week. You know, those types of things, it's the Lord that does that. So tonight we're going to do our best here. Romans 14. Now, usually the final exam comes at the end of the semester. We're getting ready to start school, so you have to start thinking about it prematurely. We're going to talk about a final exam. So the academy teachers, it's all a work week for them, getting ready for college. You know, and by the way, we may have picked up another student this morning, so young man, hopefully he's going to come, so we'll see. But we're getting ready for school. In school, you always have tests. I suppose there's someone that has school, they don't have tests, but almost everybody, you have tests. But there is a final exam that's usually given in every class. But in life, there's a final exam that one day we'll stand before God, give account of our lives. And we'll see how we do on that exam. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Well, that's good to remember. We're the Lord. We belong to him. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. We're his. We're his children. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that judgment seat is also called a bema seat. It is parallel or comparable to the Olympic Games, where people would march under this large seat and they would give them a laurel wreath if they won the race. And it's a place of reward more than judgment for sin. There'll be a day where we receive rewards for the things we've done, whether it be good or bad. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So tonight I'll put all this together in four simple points. We're going to be judged by knowing and doing the will of God, utilizing the gifts of God that he's given us, and doing the work of God. And one day there will be a welcome when we stand before him and enter into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, you may or may not have served some kind of idol or worshiped some kind of idol, but probably everyone here tonight, if you're saved and know the Lord, you can look back at your life and say, you know what, I serve myself or the things of this world. And it's really equivalent. You know, we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in days past according to the course of this world. And so we were just following what everybody else was doing. It's amazing how people just do what everybody else is doing. Several years ago, we were in Israel, and we went by this It was just a big rock, a boulder, and there were little rocks placed on top of one another. And I asked the guide, I said, what's that about? Why did someone do this? He said, well, someone started, and then it just caught on, and everybody else wanted to do it. There's no purpose in it. It's just they wanted to follow what someone else was doing. I think there are many needless things that people do that they don't know why they're doing them, but they're doing what the world does. They're just following the world. But we are saved for a reason. We belong to Him. We're bought with a price. He has a plan for our lives. And so we have to understand what His will might be for us. So we are to serve in the will of God. And that means now. That's not somewhere out in the future. It's now. And we ought to be serving the Lord in His will. And what is His will? What is His plan for our lives? Turn over to Romans 12. Should be close there. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there is such a thing as the will of God for every person. This is not just for people in Christian ministry or full-time service. He has a will for every single person. And if you don't know the will of God, then you have to go back to this passage and say, what do I do to know the will of God? The first thing you do is you present your body as a living sacrifice. You're saying, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll be successful or I'll suffer persecution. I want to be in your will. What is your will for my life? I believe it was Dr. Tom Wallace that was here, and he said, what you should do with your life is get a blank piece of paper and then just ask God to fill it in. What is it, Lord, you want me to do? What is your plan for my life? You'll never know the plan of God until you present your life to Him. You can't know His perfect will. It all begins with a consecration by saying, here I am, send me. Lord, show me your will and I'll do it. It begins by presenting your life to Him. So what is His plan for your life? You present your life to Him. You renew your mind by the Word of God, and then you find the perfect will of God. You know, the way you think as a Christian is not the way you thought out in the world. There are things that I did that changed because I got saved. I didn't have the same music. I didn't have the same friends. I didn't go to the same places. My speech was different. My ideals were different. Everything changed. There was a renewing of my mind. And until that happens, it's hard to figure out what God wants you to do. If you're figuring out what you want to do, there's no room for God to show you what He wants you to do. So you present your body, you say, here I am. And you renew your mind through the Word of God, and you find something called the perfect will of God. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be right where He wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. Now, if you don't know that, that's the process that you have to go through. And I believe it. The most difficult part is that first step, to be willing to give up your life and say, my life's not important. I want to consecrate my life to you. Just show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. But often people are reluctant because they think it's going to cost me something. That may. Well, they're reluctant because they're afraid they'll have to give up something. There may be things that they want to do. Things that they are drawn to out in the world. Or maybe they're afraid it's going to involve some responsibility. And they don't want any responsibility. And so it begins by saying, all right, God, I'll do whatever you want. Clean slate. Show me your will and I'll do it. And by the renewing of your mind, he will guide and direct you into what he wants you to do. It is called the perfect will of God. God becomes a priority in your life so that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. See, that's a step of faith. Really? It doesn't mean I'm going to starve to death. Does it mean I'll be poor? Does it mean I'll have to go somewhere I don't want to go? What does it mean? What it means is put God first. He'll take care of everything else. I was talking to the pastor. We had lunch before I came back. And in the discussion, I said, when we came to Connecticut, we packed up everything in a 5-bed U-Haul trailer, and it was not even half full. I remember we came across the Tappan Zee Bridge. I refuse to call it anything else, but it's a Tappan Zee Bridge. And we got to the Tappan Zee Bridge, and the first sign that I saw was New England. To me, that seemed like a foreign country. I thought, wow, New England. Where is that? Where are we going? For someone who's from the country and a farm in the Midwest, this was like, I could have been going to Europe or Africa, New England. But we knew we were in the will of God. And we just followed the will of God. Is this what you want us to do? That's what we're going to do. It didn't make a lot of sense. If you tried to factor it out, say, you need to go get support. You need to get money. You need to get some people praying for you. You need to come and examine the area. We just said, this is the will of God. We're going to do it. And so as you follow the will of God, he will provide for you. He will meet your needs. And he's done that over and over and over again. Next May, I'm going to sit down as a senior pastor. I'm not employed by the church anymore. That means I don't have a salary from the church anymore. Now, if I can help, I'm going to help all I can. We're not moving. We're not changing our location. And I'll help any way that I can. That's a step of faith. Students come to college. That's a step of faith. Some of them, they don't know how they're going to pay their bill. But if it's the will of God, you do it. That's what it comes down to. You just do what you have to do. And so there is a priority that the will of God is most important. God himself is most important. Now, you may need to have a job, but the job is secondary. Somebody said, the reason I work is to be able to keep me going so that I can serve God. And I think that's a true statement. There are people in this church who have told me, I could retire, but I don't want to because I want to give money to missions, and I use that money for my job to give to missions. See, the job is not the priority. Where you work, how you work, that's not the priority. The priority is the will of God, putting him first. You may work, you may have to have a job, but that's not the priority. There are young people who've gone to college who got a job and got a good job, and over time, the job became more important and the school secondary. When God has a plan for your life, he's first, he's the priority, not the job. The job's just a necessity. And so the job can become more important than the will of God. I know one man said that he got a call to go to this church, and it was a rather substantial church. It was going to mean a better salary. It was going to mean a better retirement, and a greater notoriety. And so he hung up the phone after he got the call, and he said to his wife, guess what? We're going to this church. She said, shouldn't we pray about it? He said, well, why don't you pray about it? I'll pack. You have to pray about it. Is that the will of God? That could be the worst decision you ever made. And so the will of God's the priority. Doing the will of God, that's number one. Not the job, not notoriety, not making money. You have to have the right priority. So we are to serve the Lord. That's our goal. That's our job, is to serve the Lord. You may have other employment just to help you so that you can serve the Lord. And there are people, they're not full-time ministry, but they work a job, and their heart is at the church and the ministry of reaching the lost. And so that's the the idea of putting God first. He is the priority. Now, I know there are people that maybe they recently got saved or they're new. And for them, they have the idea in their mind, I go to church and I get fed and, you know, that's great and that's it. But, you know, it's more than just coming to church to a service. It's more than just saying, well, I've done my duty, I went to church. You know, it's a commitment of your life that God is a priority in everything that you do. That's how you know the will of God. Secondly, we need to understand that God gifts us. The gifts of God are without repentance. God has a plan for every person, and he gifts and enables us to serve him. Now, everybody doesn't have the same gifts. If everybody here was the preacher, who's going to sit and listen? If everybody sang in the choir, who's going to sit and listen to the choir? You know, if everybody went on visitation, that'd probably be a good thing. But there are some people more inclined to do other things. And so it's important for us to realize he gifts us in certain ways. You know, there are some people, they're a people person, and they love to talk to people. There are other people who are shy, but they like to do things. They like projects, and, you know, they like to get things done. You know, that's how God gifted you. But why has he gifted you the way he has? Why do you have the mental ability, the physical ability? Why do you have the talent that you have? It's to be able to follow the will of God. It's not for you to benefit. I wonder how many people today, they a great voice or they're a great instrumentalist. They can play the piano or an instrument. And they're extremely talented, but they don't use it for God. You know, God gifts us and we ought to use it for him. Whatever, I mean, if you could sing in the choir, you ought to sing in the choir. If you can't sing in the choir, then don't come. I mean, but if you're able to sing in the choir, then sing in the choir. If you're able to play an instrument, then play an instrument. If you can play the piano, we got three pianos. We'll get another one if we have to. There's a way to get involved. If God's enabled you to teach, then you ought to teach. If God's enabled you to be a leader in the church, a deacon, a trustee, or the wife of one, then you ought to do it. See, he gifts us so that we can do his will. He gifts us so that we will follow his purpose for our lives. The people out here in the world, I mean, they have no real understanding of why they're here. What is my purpose in life? They're confused. Some of them even confused about who they are, whether they're a guy or a girl. I mean, they're so confused. They don't understand. God has a perfect plan for your life. And he gifts you so that you can follow and do his will. And it may seem hard, it may be difficult, but he will enable you to do his will. The missionary story is where God guides, God provides. One missionary said, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. So whatever it means, I'm going to do the will of God. He gifts us to do it. Let me give you just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 12. You've got your Bible open. You can turn to it. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now let me go ahead and read verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So we have these gifts and abilities, but they're not for us. It's not to enhance our lives. It's not to make us better. It's for the benefit of all. It's for the benefit of other people, for other Christians, and to see unsaved people come to know the Lord. So the gifts we have are not to build ourselves up and puff us up. Remember the problem in the church at Corinth? The statement is made, they're puffed up. They were proud. And they said, oh, I speak in tongues, and I can do this and perform miracles, and You know, they were lifted up with pride. Now, that was the wrong idea. That's not why you have the gifts. And any gift we have, any ability we have, it's for the benefit of all. It's to edify the church. The Bible says we edify one another. So we have to serve others. So we know the will of God, and we are gifted by God to do the will of God so that others will benefit from it. Romans 12 and verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, now we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So the gift is for the body of Christ so that we might do the will of God. It's to benefit one another. We're all one body, and we help one another. We edify one another. Now, don't feel like it's your place to go burst everybody's balloon. It's not your place to critique everyone's shortcomings. It's our role to benefit the church of God, to help people, to encourage them. It is God's enablement to accomplish his work. So they are not for our benefit, to profit, to build a business or to make money or to build ourselves up, but the gifts are to perform the will of God. And so we should know the will of God, surrender to the will of God, and once we know the will of God, he gifts us an ability to carry out the will of God so that we can do the work of God. And there is work to do. There are things that every person can do to honor God. The most important thing, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." What we call the Great Commission is given in every gospel and the book of Acts. It's not just for the early apostles. It is to be carried on for the local church. Until the Lord comes back again, that is our primary task. That's the work to be done. So our thinking should always be, there's someone, I wonder if they're saved or not. There's someone and an opportunity, can I talk to them about the Lord? And if you'll pray and ask God to open the door, you'd be surprised how many times he does exactly that. So you can be a witness and tell others about Christ. And you may have to think of ways, think of things you can do. But, I mean, I visited someone last Saturday, and the person came years and years ago, but I went to visit him. His neighbor happened to be there, who I didn't know. And so I got to know the neighbor and talk to him. You know, there are so many opportunities that we have, but that's our work. That's how we serve the Lord. I mean, just think about this for a second, and I've said this a few times. If every person here just won one person to the Lord in a course of a year, even 2 years, and saw them come to church, get baptized, and become part of the church, our church would have the most notoriety of any church in America. Because that doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? It doesn't seem like it'd be that hard. Well, maybe the reason it doesn't happen is because we're not committed to make it happen. We're given the gifts and ability to do the will of God, and that means we concentrate on the work of God. That's our task. That's our job. Now, if somebody, you know, we have a fire department. If the fire chief was here, and I'd say to him, "What is your job?" He wouldn't say, "Well, my job's polishing the fire truck." Somebody would say, "My job's driving the truck." We had somebody who was a firefighter years ago, and his job was he sat in the back seat to, you know, when you go around the curves, that they steered the back of the, I think it was a ladder truck, and he could steer the back of it. That was his job. But that wasn't his job. You know what the job was? Put out fires. That was, you know, sometimes we can get confused about what our job is. And our job is to reach people with the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
There are people lost. There are people dying of fentanyl overdose. There are people caught up in the things of this world, and they need the gospel. People are so lost today. And let me tell you something. I've seen this all over the country. There are people now mystified by what's happened. The invasion from the border, COVID, the lies that were told, the violence in our major cities, the woke agenda. And there are people thinking, what is going on? What is happening? And they're looking and searching. Well, I hope they don't have to search and not find an answer. We've got the answer, but we got to take it to them. And there are people out there searching and looking. And so we must do the work of God. That's how we are. That's why we are given the gift of God, so that we can do the work of God. Now, there are certain things that are required. If we're going to do the work of God, number one, there has to be a willingness to do it. You know, if you have to twist everybody's arm to do it, there's not a willingness to do it. You know, we need bus workers, we need bus drivers and mechanics, we need people to teach Sunday school. There's a whole list of things that we could use help, that things people could do. But if you're not willing to do it, you know, we're going to force you to do it. We're going to twist your arm. You're going to drag you into the classroom. And, you know, God has a plan for your life, but you have to be willing. I like to say we have to be willing to be willing. And if we're willing, that's the first step of doing the work of God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So the real question is, do we do what we do because we love the Lord? It comes down to motive. Why you do what you do? Well, you know, my husband or wife, they told me, my parents told me I'd do this, the preacher said I want you to do this, and I got roped into it. Well, there has to be a willingness. It's like, yes, sir, I'm happy to do it. Whatever I can do, the door's open, I'm going to walk through it. There has to be a willingness to do the will of God. Secondly, there has to be a faithfulness. Faithfulness to do the will of God. Faithfulness to your ability. You know, everybody has different opportunities. Everybody has different amount of time to use. But whatever opportunity and whatever ability that you have, you need to be faithful. There ought not to be other things take the place of that. There ought to be a faithfulness. Turn with me to Matthew 25. There's a few different parables given talking about our faithfulness of accomplishing what we're given to do. Matthew 25 and verse 14. So the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. So you see that idea there that everybody has different abilities and different opportunities. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but unto him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is also a prophecy. Matthew 25, Matthew is a very Jewish emphasis of the life of Christ. And it's talking about the end time. What's going to happen? So our Lord's crucified, he went away, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to check on everybody. What did you do with what you had? What did you do with the ability? What did you do with the opportunity? Did you utilize that? What did you do for me? And so that's what he's talking about. One day we'll stand before the bema seat of Christ. And so there has to be a faithfulness. We are responsible for whatever ability and opportunity God has given us. Now there's some other similar emphasis in Scripture. In Matthew 20, talks about the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's like a man's a householder. And he hired these laborers and said, you know, they one started in the morning, I'm going to pay you a certain amount, and during the day, different ones were hired. And at the last hour, there were some people hired. And at the end, he gave them all the same pay. Now, people complain about it. But think about this. Why did he give them the same amount? You know, there are people who get saved later on in life. They didn't have their whole life to serve the Lord, but they were faithful. They were faithful with what God gave them to do. And they're going to receive a reward. Different people have said, oh, I wish I'd gotten saved when I was younger. Yeah, don't we all? Yeah, I wish I'd gotten saved at, 5 years of age. But unfortunately, all the teen years were wasted. But God's not going to judge you on that. He's going to judge you on the time when you got saved. What did you do then? And it may be toward the end of your life. You know, we've had people saved in their 90s. But that doesn't mean that they're not going to receive a reward. If their heart was right and they were faithful, it is a matter of faithfulness to the time and opportunity that God gives us. And then there's another one in Luke 19. And he spake another parable, and he said there was a nobleman. He went into far country, and then he was going to return. He called his 10 servants. He gave them 10 pounds. He said, occupy till I come. And when he returned, he commanded his servants and called them. And he said, he gave money to those people. And he said, what did you do? What did you gain from it? Well, the thing is, they didn't have the energy to do anything. One of them didn't have energy to do anything. So there's an element of energy, effort, that will be judged on. So have we put effort into what we're doing? Are we serving the Lord with passion and energy? And then there's a third emphasis on this, where if you think about an owner has a great responsibility because everything rises and falls now on him. He's going to be succeed or go bankrupt. And then there's a manager. The manager works for the owner. His purpose is to just honor whatever the owner wants him to do. And so we are his servants. So we just do what he tells us to do. What is his plan for my life? And so there, that there is a difference about our responsibility. What is his will? He's the owner. I want to do what he wants. Not what I want, but what he wants. And then finally, we need to be dedicated to quality. Not just getting by, not just doing things halfway. You know, it's like a child cleaning their room. You know, they think, oh, I'll just sweep that under the rug. That's closer than the wastebasket. That's less effort. You know, now you clean it, you do a good job at it. When God gives a task to do, we want to do a good job at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the rewards that we'll receive. And there's some people, their works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And others, gold, silver, and precious stone. When they are tried by fire, the wood, hay, and stubble burn up. So this is an example of the judgment seat of Christ. There will be loss of reward. Why? We didn't do the right thing. It was poor quality. We did it half-heartedly. When a Jew was to offer a lamb, they had to make sure it was without blemish. They shouldn't, I mean, they sometimes were disobedient, and they would find, well, this lamb probably not going to make it anyway. I'll give that to the Lord. You know, it's like years ago, it was a common thing. They would have a mission closet, and people would donate clothes they didn't want to wear. And they would give them sauerkraut and pickled beets that they didn't like to eat. And they'd say, here, we'll give that to the missionary. You know, why don't you give them a gift card to the Longhorn? Oh, you know, that's for me. That's not for them. When you do something for God, you want to give him your best. Amen. You want to do your best. Serve your best. Give him the best of what you have. You know, the tithe is off the top. It's the first thing. Give him of your best. And then we can be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. No matter what your abilities, no matter what your job might be, you can be faithful. You're not just coming to church being faithful. But you have a ministry, be faithful. You have an opportunity to serve the Lord, be faithful. You know, in your home, be faithful to do the things that you're supposed to be doing. And then finally, there will be a welcome by God. Not just the work of God, but there will be a welcome God. Someday we will meet him. One day we will stand before the Lord. Amen. He is coming back again, and the signs of the times are very clear. We are in the end of days. It has to be very close. It may happen in our lifetime, but if it doesn't, we know still it's not far away. And there will be a day when we stand before him, and will we hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. That is the bema seat of Christ. Think about this. The Lord wants us to do well. He's not hoping we fail. He wants us to succeed. You know, sometimes a person goes through an addiction and they just struggle and struggle and struggle. And some cases, they really don't want over it. They want to hold on to it. But do you think God feels that way? No, he wants you to get over it. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be clean. God, in everything we do, he wants us to do the right thing. And so he is our Heavenly Father. He watches over us. But keep in mind what Hebrews says. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. One day we will see him face to face. You know, will there be that one talent we were given and it's taken away, the works are burned? Do we commit our life to him? To know the will of God, use the gifts of God to fulfill the will of God, so that we might do the work of God, then we will hear the welcome home by God. We have to use what God gives us. And don't complain that you don't have the talent somebody else has. Don't complain you don't have the money. Or just realize you don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be extremely talented. What gifts he's given you, you're responsible for. Use the gifts that he's given you. Now, when I started ministry, it was a common thing that everybody had the idea, we're going to build a big church. You know, we're going to, there are a lot of churches today run 30 people. I guess we'd be considered a big church compared to some. But does that really matter? I mean, if you're doing the will of God and the work of God, using the gifts of God, is that what's important? That's not why you labor. And I think sometimes we got caught up in that a little bit. We wanted the biggest and best. You know, we'll go start a church, we'll have all these people, and every year we'll double attendance, and then we'll go around and tell everybody how we did it. You know, that's kind of the dream. And then reality is, you know, he's got a plan for our life. Just follow that.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, the measure of a man's success is determined by the extent of God's control in his life. That's a measure of success. Whatever God's will is, follow it. You might go to a mission field and win one soul. If that's the will of God, you've succeeded.
Yeah. Amen.
Whatever his will is, follow it. Let's bow for prayer.